Good morning. If you would, go ahead and get your Bibles out, and we'll open to Matthew, the 8th chapter. We're going to start here in just a moment, in Matthew, the 8th chapter. This morning, what I want to do is I'm going to pose a question, and then we'll have some things to say about that. So the question that I pose is the gospel for the living says living or the dead. So that's our question. Is the gospel for the living or the dead? And we're going to start in the 8th chapter of Matthew, in Matthew 8:22. Matthew 8:22. Let's look at the second part of this verse and see what it tells us. We see this in here. It says, allow the dead to bury their own dead. So think about that for a moment. This tells us that we should allow the dead to bury their own dead. Getting everything set up here. Let me ask you something. Is that even possible? How do the dead bury the dead? Of course it's not. That is, not if we're considering this in the literal sense. The dead cannot literally bury the dead. It's impossible. So that tells us that in this verse we're looking at, there has to be a figure being used here. So this is a figure of speech. We see this term, dead, being repeated twice and it having two different meanings, actually two contrasting meanings. So what is meant? What is meant by this verse? Can I paraphrase? Jesus is saying, let those that are spiritually dead worry about burying this guy that is physically dead. So let the spiritual dead worry about the physical dead. We see this contrast that is being made, and it's a contrast between physical and spiritual. So let's consider my question in that light. Is the gospel for the living or for the dead? That depends on what sense we're considering this in. What sense are we looking at this? Well, first off, what is the gospel? What is this gospel and why is it needed? The gospel, as we know, is good news. It's good news because it is an answer to mankind's dilemma. Man has a sin problem, and because of that, there's a separation between God and man. And as we will see as we go along, it is an individual problem that each person has to make a choice about on their own. It's an individual's issue, if you will. All have this problem, and there's only one answer we'll see. There's only one way to overcome this problem. So first, let's look at this problem for a moment. If you'll turn with me to Romans, the 3rd chapter, verse we're very familiar with. In Romans, the 3rd chapter, it says, All have sinned and fall short the glory of God. Like we said, mankind has a sin problem. And it's an individual thing. We all have sinned. Those that are at an age of accountability, we have all sinned. And if we go over a couple chapters to chapter 6, in Romans chapter 6, we will see what is due because of this sin. What is owed to us because of sin. Romans 6:23. It says, "For the wages of sin is death." So we are worthy of death. Let's stop there for a moment. I said that we see, or that we have a problem, and we see it is sin. Sin's the problem. And I also stated that there was only one answer to that problem. And in this verse, we only looked at one part of it, but in this verse, in Romans 6:23, it speaks to both. It says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." So we can have eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Christ is the answer to our dilemma. He is the answer to our sin problem. So, when we look at the question, is the gospel for the living or the dead? In this sense, the gospel is for the dead. That is, those that are spiritually dead. So if we're talking spiritually, the gospel is for those that are spiritually dead. Again, individual choice. And if one chooses to do so, we can overcome sin. Let's back up a verse. We were looking at verse 23 of chapter 6. Let's look at verse 22, Romans 6:22. Let's see what we see in this verse. Talking about those that chose to do so, you know, we spoke of choice. Those that choose to do so, it says, "But now having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit, resulting in sanctification and the outcome, eternal life." So we see this idea that we can have eternal life. So if the gospel, the good news, are for those that are spiritually dead, that's the good news. They can have eternal life. There's a way to overcome this. So the spiritually dead can be made alive. Think of God's great love that He has for us. You don't have to turn there. Everyone is familiar with this verse, John 3:16. And it says that, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life." And we're talking about that spiritual life or eternal life. If you would, let's turn over to the book of Ephesians. In the book of Ephesians, we definitely see God's love. And we're going to see other things that we're talking about that have to do with this spiritual life. We talked about being separated from God because of sin. And we're going to see this idea in this book. We also see the idea we looked at about the one and only way to overcome sin, and that's Christ. We're going to see terms throughout here, this in Christ or through Christ, different ways that it is used, talking about that we can overcome because of Christ and what he has done for us. And in the first three chapters of Ephesians, we know that it talks about these unfathomable riches that we have in Christ. And the last three chapters of the book talk about, therefore, because of this, what our life should be. And we're not going to talk a lot about that today. The last three chapters, very, very important. But the focus of this lesson, it's going to look more at these first three chapters. Actually, just we're going to look at some verses in the first two. So, if you would, turn with me to Ephesians. We'll start in 1:3. Ephesians 1:3. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." So throughout this section, we see in Christ, like I mentioned, through Christ, in the Beloved, in Him. So these are things that are made possible or provided by Christ, or as we'll see, His death. That is made possible by what He did and made possible by the Father's love, that great love that we'll see here in sending His Son, and that great love that we spoke of that is in John 3:16. If we jump down to verse 7 of chapter 1, verse 7, it says, "In Him we have redemption through His blood," that is, through His death. And it's going to build on that, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of God's grace. We see that the state we are in that is being mentioned of, if you jump over to the next chapter, in chapter 2, verse 1, and it says, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins." You were dead in your trespasses and sins. And it's while we lived like the world, and part of verse 2 talks about that. It says, "In which you formerly walked," or your life, "according to the course of the world." You were like the other people in the world. And we see God's love mentioned again down in verse 4. "But God, being rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions." Yes, God loved us even when we were dead in our transgressions. But it was a love that was shown and proven by what He did by sending His Son. And a love that was proven by Christ, His love for us. So yes, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised up with Him, and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. God exalts those that would trust in Him and trust in the blood of Jesus. Verse 8, again, we see this grace idea. It says, verse 8, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift," grace. It is the gift, the favor of God. Not as a result of works that no one should boast. Our being able to be made right in the sight of God is not out of anything we have done. It's not a merit. It's not something that is due to us. It's out of God's grace. And when we truly consider that, we truly consider what Jesus has done for us, God sent his son, deity, Jesus, came to this earth, went through these things that he went through, knowing beforehand what he was going to have to go through, knowing beforehand that he was going to have to die. Does that not prove love? Does that not prove God's love towards us? Again, Ephesians 2:8, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Like I said, the idea, it's not anything we've earned. It's not something due to us. It's because God's love and grace towards us. This is the free gift of God, like we saw in Romans 6. It's the free gift of God. So by faith, that is key, faith. God provides salvation to all, but we have to understand our need for this, our need for Christ, and trust that he is able. For by grace you have been saved through faith. Faith in what? What we've been reading over and over. Faith in Christ and his power to save. His redeeming blood, or his death, he paid a debt that we were unable to pay. He was the only answer to our sin problem. And this answer was prepared and given by our God. That's love. Turn with me to Romans 5. Romans 5. Let's start in verse 1. Romans 5:1 says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. So how do we have this peace? What makes it possible? We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 6, for while we were helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. The ungodly, that's us, mankind. And then it explains or tells about the depth of this love. Remember, we're talking about the Son of God. Verse 7, for one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's right. We were not worthy of it, but God, out of his great love and grace and mercy, did this for us. Verse 9, much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him, that is Christ. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. I stated earlier that those that are spiritually dead can be made alive. And that is, if it's not too late, they can be made alive. Jesus died for all, but as we have been looking at, not all will benefit from that. Because as we see this idea of spiritually dead. If you're spiritually dead, then you don't benefit from this. The opportunity has been provided, but it is up to the individual to respond to the opportunity. It's our choice as individuals. This brings us to our question again. Is the gospel for the living or for the dead? So I pose that it is for the dead. That is, the spiritually dead. It provides the opportunity to be made alive. That is, alive spiritually or have eternal life. But there's also a sense that the gospel is for the living, meaning those that are physically alive. See, remember we started off looking at physical versus spiritual. And it does provide an opportunity for eternal life for those that are physically alive. But there's this sense that the gospel is, well, and there's the sense that the gospel is for the living. Get myself tongue-tied here. Meaning the physical alive. And you'll understand where I'm going here in just a minute when we get there to make more sense. But please turn with me to 16th chapter of Luke. Let's look at the 16th chapter of Luke. In Luke chapter 16. So the gospel or good news is about Jesus. And it can save one that is spiritually dead. It can make one that is spiritually dead alive. If it's not too late. That was the next thing I was posing. If it's not too late. So what do I mean by that? So listen to me. If it's not too late. The gospel cannot save the physically dead. And I'm going to explain what I'm saying here in a minute. But the gospel cannot save the physically dead. In this, in Luke chapter 16, verse 26, we see that there's a great chasm that is fixed. And meaning, whatever state that you are in at this point of death, physical death, there's no change in your situation. Once you die, that's it. There is no change in your spiritual situation. As long as you are living, you can change your spiritual death to spiritual life. But once you die, that opportunity is gone. It's locked in, if you will, at the point of death. So as long as one is physically alive, one can change their spiritual state through God's grace. And it's through His grace. Therefore, in that sense, the gospel is for the living. If we're talking physical, you have to be physically alive in order to respond to that. So in that sense, the gospel is for the living. So let's look at the story of the rich man and Lazarus, Luke 16:19. The story of rich man and Lazarus. Again, another story I'm sure most of us are familiar with. But in Luke 16:19, it says, "Now there was a certain rich man, and he habitually dressed in purple and fine linen, gaily living in splendor every day. And a certain poor man named Lazarus was laid up at his gate, covered with sores and longing to be fed with the crumbs which were falling from the rich man's table. Besides, even the dogs were coming to lick his sores." Just describing the state that these two men were in, physical state. We might have things, find things physically. We might be comfortable physically, have a comfortable life. Or maybe even like the poor man, we might not. We might not have an easy life, physical life. But those things, depending on our spiritual state, can be changed. Our spiritual state is what is the importance, because our spiritual state is eternal, as we see at the point of death. Now, verse 22, now it came about that the poor man died and was carried away by the angels to Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died and was buried. And in Hades, he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and saw Abraham far away and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried out and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in the water and cool off my tongue, for I am in agony in this flame. But Abraham said, Child, remember that during your life you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus, bad things. But now he is being comforted here, and you are in agony. Abraham tells him that he can't send Lazarus to comfort him, and that the rich man cannot come over to them. Why is that? Verse 26, as we've read, and besides all this, between us and you, there's a great chasm fixed, in order that those who wish to come over from here to you may not be able, and that none may cross over from there to us. So this great chasm fixed, there's no crossing over from either side, we see. And we also see that this came about once they were dead. So again, as we're living, we can change our spiritual outcome. We can go from spiritually dead to spiritually alive. But once we're dead, that great chasm is fixed. So at this point, we see the rich man is in torment. And seeing that he can't change that, we see that he kind of changes his thought process, if you will. And I just base that off of the next things that we'll read in the verse, because he thinks of his brothers. But I want to stop here for a minute. I want to pose another question. Can we talk about Grandma? Now, I'm using this term accommodatively. When I say in here, I'm going to use Grandma. And when I say, can I talk about Grandma? It could be Grandma. It could be Mom. It could be Dad. Whoever we want to use as an excuse. Okay? When you talk to people about salvation, or how to obtain it, you might run into problems like this. One might get defensive because of their loved ones that have passed, what their loved ones believed, and what we are teaching might not agree with that belief. So therefore, in their eyes, the excuse that they use is that we are condemning Grandma. That's no excuse not to listen. Remember what we just said concerning the gospel. The gospel is for the living. We mentioned that our spiritual state is an individual responsibility, something we as individuals have to answer for and are accountable for. Do we not see that in this story? Let's not think of this irrationally because of feelings. Let's think of this logically. So please hear me out. As far as Grandma, I can't tell you her state. That's between her and God. That's all I can tell you. But let's not let that stop us. Because remember, we talked about this as an individual's responsibility. So as far as you're concerned, if you can hear me, that means we're still living and we have opportunity to change our spiritual state. Then we need to listen to the warnings that we have in this story. This is God's word. The very thing we see here, the very things we're looking at. So let me ask you something. Okay, we talk about grandma. Does grandma love you? Think of that for a minute. Think about that. Does grandma love you? As we pick back up here in Luke. Now remember what we talked about before we spoke about grandma. At this point, we see that the rich man is in torment. And seeing that he can't change that, we see that he changed his thought process. He started off saying, hey, I'm in torment. You know, let Lazarus dip his finger in the water. Let him come soothe me. It's hot. And then once he was told, hey, there's a great chasm fixed. There's no change in any of this. Then we have a change in thought process. Then he says, oh, wait a minute. My brothers, I have five brothers. The rich man speaking in Luke, 16:27. Luke 16:27. It says, then I beg you, Father, that you send him to my father's house. Speaking of Lazarus. For I have five brothers, that he may warn them, lest they do not also come to this place of torment. After he sees this situation that he's in, he thinks about his brothers and he doesn't want them to have to join him. He doesn't want them to have to go through this. So his first thought is, let's send somebody and warn them so they don't have to do this. Again, I asked, don't you think grandma loves you? I'm not saying that she is in a place of torment. Again, that is between her and God. But let's say that she was, just for the understanding of this. Let's say she was. If she is, and that her position can't be changed, don't you think, just like the rich man, she would want to warn you? Wouldn't she want to warn you? Does grandma love you? Let's not use grandma as an excuse. We have the word of God. That's what we need to listen to. Now, what we hear from others, that's fine. We want to weigh it against the word of God. That's what we need to do. But the way of God is very clear. It's very clear here. Listen to Abraham's answer concerning this, what he tells the rich man. Verse 29, but Abraham said, they have, speaking about his five brothers, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. Moses and the prophets, were they still around at this point? What is he speaking about? He says they have Moses and the prophets. He's speaking about their writings. You and I, we might say, well, we have the Bible. We have the Bible. So, can we send someone to warn my five brothers? There's no need to. We have the warning right here. There's no need to send anybody. This warns them. Verse 30. But he said, no, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent. But he said to him, if they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded if someone rises from the dead. Grandma is unable to warn you, but she would if she could. So remember, this is an individual action, something that we have to decide, and the answer is before us. It's not dependent on how other people answered it. It's what does God expect of us. So listen to Moses and the prophets, he said. Again, we would say, listen to what God's word has to say concerning this. We've been looking at God's word this morning, and we see what it clearly states about this matter. The question is, will you answer? Will you listen? Sorry. The question is, will you listen to what's being said? So let's consider our question again. Is the gospel for the living or the dead? I suggest to you that it's both. As we have seen, the gospel is for those that are spiritually dead. They can be given spiritual life or eternal life. And it is also for the living, because those that are physically alive are still able to do something about their spiritual situation. So the gospel is for the living and the dead, if you're looking at it in the two different senses, the physical and the spiritual. But as those are living, have to do so before that great chasm is fixed. Let's turn over to Acts, the second chapter. Acts chapter 2, Peter's sermon. We're familiar with this. We've been going through the Acts class with Steve. A lot of verses here that we could use. And in here, we see that he explains some things to these people that had just crucified Jesus. Let's start in Acts 2:36. It says, "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you've crucified." And when they heard this, verse 37, "They were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Brethren, what shall we do?'" That message they heard resonated with them. It pricked their heart. And then they wanted to know what to do about it. What do we do? And Peter said to them, "Repent. And let each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." The gift that the Holy Spirit had been speaking of. They could overcome their sin. Look at verse 41. So we see after they did this, these who had received the word, meaning received it favorably, they didn't just hear it, but they heard it to a point that it pricked their heart and they wanted to do something about it. So these that received the word were baptized. And there were added that day about 3,000 souls. And if you go down to verse 47, we see that the Lord was adding to their number day by day those that were being saved. So these were baptized for the forgiveness of their sins, and therefore they were called those that are saved. We were looking at some verses in Romans, so let's look at Romans again. Let's look at Romans, the third chapter. Got that backwards, sixth chapter. I was thinking of the third verse. So Romans 6:3. Romans 6:3. "Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death?" So we have talked about what God has done for us, what Christ has done for us, this death, and that our baptism, it says here, we were baptized into his death. Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, in order that, as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him, that our body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. We can overcome sin. And when we think about Acts, because we talked about that, and there's many different conversions we could look at, we see in these conversions over and over this sense of urgency. Why is that? Why do we see that? The sense of urgency. We see the idea that those were baptized that night or that very hour. I want to look at, let's just turn over to Acts, the 8th chapter. Let's look at Acts chapter 8 and talk about the Ethiopian eunuch for a second. In Acts 8:30, we see, well, Philip was sent, and he runs up to the chariot, and he hears the eunuch reading from Isaiah the prophet. And he asks the eunuch, he said, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And he said, "Well, how could I unless let me get to that verse. How could I unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come and sit with him. And then we go down to verse 35. It says, and Philip opened his mouth, and beginning from the scriptures, he preached Jesus to him. It doesn't explain what all he preached. It just says he preached Jesus. And then verse 36 says, and when they went along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, "Look, water. What prevents me from being baptized?" So whatever he preached, preaching Jesus, equated with him that he needs to be baptized. So he understands this need of baptism. But why the urgency? You know, couldn't this wait till he got to town? You know, maybe he was just misunderstanding some of what Philip said. You know, couldn't he wait until he got to town? Is that what Philip said? He said, "No, let's wait. Wait till we get to town. We'll talk about it, and we'll put you on the schedule. Maybe a month from now, we'll baptize you with the other people." We don't see that. Whatever he's being told, he sees the need of doing it now. Why? Why? What would make someone think, "Well, no, I better do it now"? Yeah, you better do it now. Because there's a great chasm fixed. And after death, whatever position you're in, you're in. These that are converted throughout these chapters, they understand that. They see this. That's why they're saying, "Oh, no, we're not going to wait till we get down. I see some water right there. Let's pull over." And we know, we understand that that is the fact of the matter, because Philip doesn't argue it. He said, "Oh, okay. If you believe, if you believe with all your heart, you may." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And Philip ordered the chariot to pull over, to stop. And then they both went down in the water. He baptized him. We see this importance of baptism. These that were converted understood the importance of it. That was the reason for the urgency, because they understood Once they understood what was going on and the state they were in, they said, whoa, I want to end this right now. I want to fix this. Because we're dead in sin until we put on Christ. Christ is the answer to overcome sin and death. That is spiritual death. Don't you want to be spiritually alive with Him? Think of these wonderful blessings that God provides. He is deity. We are nothing. But He allows us such wonderful blessings. Again, I say He exalts us. Don't think that we could earn anything like this. God exalts us. So, I pose to you this morning, what is your state? This is something, again, you have to decide. This is, like we said, this is individual thing. This is an individual responsibility. We've looked at the Word. It explains an issue, and it gives the answer. The rest is up to you. So if you're here this morning and you haven't obeyed the gospel, that opportunity is available. Again, that depends on you, your understanding. Do you truly see this state that we're in and the need for Christ? So this morning, we invite you. If you need to take care of that, or maybe you've put on Christ before and haven't been living the way that you ought to. Whatever your need is, please let it be known as we stand and as we sing.